Pray with me. Gracious Father, you are merciful. You are merciful. Help us to rejoice in your mercy, in your gifts, but most of all, in the giver this morning. Amen. Please be seated. I think it will be helpful for you to have the ESV Bible in front of you this morning. There's one in the pew, or if you brought one, that's fine. You get a gold star for that, and you can use that one. But I think if you have the actual passage in front of you this morning, that will help you in just a couple of small ways. Are you quick to give thanks to God? The mood can come and go before you know it left, right? Sometimes it's the hardest thing to remember and the easiest thing to forget. In the words of writer Leon Morris, if thanks is not given quickly, it is not usually given at all. Our gospel passage today focuses on 10 lepers, the outcasts of society in those days. If you look at your ESV Bible, and the marker there at the bottom for this passage, it'll tell you that leprosy is a range of skin diseases. None of them were good. Put yourself in the story, though, this morning. Where are you? Who are you next to? It's probably not the lepers. We might have trouble identifying with the lepers, but the truth is, the first truth this morning that we need to see, I believe, is that we are in their shoes. We don't have to imagine that we are in dire straits with them. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are. In fact, without belittling the actual disease of leprosy, which was awful, we have something far worse than leprosy to deal with. We're born into sin, and moreover, we have of our own will sinned against God, and we are in need of healing and forgiveness, every one of us. And for us now as Christians, this doesn't end. Even now that we're in Christ, strangely enough, the longer we persevere in the Christian life, what do we have to combat? Well, we have to combat thanklessness, born out of not estrangement from God, but over-familiarity with the things of the Lord, right? In the scriptures, actually, leprosy becomes this picture of the human condition. It becomes that again and again in the scriptures when it comes up, when it's mentioned. It's a picture of the human condition. There are lots of reasons for that, but the not least of all is because the healing of leprosy required the person to be radically born again. Now, I want to read you just part of the regulations for those healed of leprosy in Leviticus 14, 8 to 9. This is what Jesus is referencing when he says, go show yourself to the priests. So from Leviticus 14, and he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that, he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. And on the seventh day, he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. Just an interesting side note there. The Bible speaks of hygiene centuries and centuries before the presence of germs was even known. Just a little tidbit there from the scriptures. But that sounds like a baptism, doesn't it? That sounds like a being born again, a new birth. This man, this leper that's spoken of in Leviticus 14 is a new person. It's a total rebirth, brought back from the dead. And that's what God does for us in Christ. Out of the 10 lepers, we know that one returns with overflowing thankfulness. He becomes a portrait of what healthy faith looks like. Romans 1:21 reads this. It says there, Paul says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. That verse reminds us that one of the hardening results, one of the primary hardening results of sin is thanklessness. We are unthankful to God because of our sinful state. So as Pastor R.C. Sproul once quipped, this one's kind of spicy, but he said, it's not that atheists don't believe in God, it's just that they hate God. What should be the most natural, ordinary motion of the human spirit, a continual wave of thankfulness, becomes the most uncommon reaction. It was the one leper who gave uncommon praise. Verse 15 says that he praised God with a loud voice, literally a mega voice. Even as the nine walked away healed, this man alone is made the portrait and example for each of us here this morning. He alone fell on his knees, he alone raised his voice, and he alone shouted, "Hallelujah." He alone walked away with a different kind of healing. The lessons are many here, and we want to dive in this morning to see them for all they're worth. First of all, let's look at the lepers and the nine. So the lepers together and then the nine specifically before we get to the one. So again, there are 10 lepers, and we know that one of them is in fact a Samaritan. The fact that Jesus points this out, the fact that Luke points this out at the end of the passage leads us to believe what? That the other nine are not and are therefore Jewish. So what's happening here? Well, first we see that the wall between Jew and non-Jew is being broken down by this disease. They're living together, these 10 lepers are, they're living together in their need and in poverty. And that's a clue. That's a clue that this passage is about far more than a skin disease. This is about the need of all people. This is about the common story of humanity. But Jesus is also here making a point. If anyone should be able to perceive who he is, it should be the nine, not the one. They had far more reason to see him for who he is, and yet that's not how it goes. So what happens next? They see Jesus from a ways off, and they cry to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." One way or another, they've heard that Jesus can do this. They've heard that Jesus can heal. He has, after all, healed lepers before. And what does Jesus do here? He doesn't even touch them here. He sends them on their way to the priests for the verification of their healing, the offer of sacrifice, and their reintegration into society. Their lives will never be the same after this moment. There's a lesson here first about the ongoing mercy of God when we think about the nine, those who were healed and walked away. The ongoing mercy of God, here's the truth in the Gospels that we see. This is the hard truth. Not all epiphanies enlighten. Not all healings save. Not all gifts are given back in glory to the Creator in the way they should be. Now, we don't know how the story of the nine ended. We don't know what happened after this, but here's what we do know in this moment. We know that Jesus is willing to put up with their lack of thanksgiving to him. Isn't he merciful? Isn't he kind? Hasn't he been good to you? Here's what the healing of the nine is. It's a picture of the ongoing patience and grace of God with the world at large. None return, but they're all healed. Nonetheless, despite that lack of response, and here's the question for us this morning. Do you begrudge the mercy of God to others? Do you begrudge the mercy of God to others, to those you don't believe actually deserve it? Who seem unworthy of it. Our nation watched recently in stunned awe as Erica Kirk forgave the man who shot her husband in cold blood. That display of mercy, it ricocheted and it deeply affected others. Comedian Tim Allen of Home Improvement fame lost his father to a drunk driver when he was 11. And he recently wrote these words. When Erica Kirk spoke the words on the man who killed her husband, that man, that young man, I forgive him. That moment deeply affected me. I have struggled for over 60 years to forgive the man who killed my dad. I will say those words now as I type. I forgive the man who killed my father. Peace be with you all. All our smaller acts of mercy are imitations of God's larger, wider, and longer mercy. Amen? We see that first. We see the ongoing mercy of God, and we dare not begrudge that. We dare not miss that in the way that we deal with others. Second is we see the difference between loving God and loving your agenda for God. We see the difference between loving God and loving your agenda for God. The nine receive Jesus' gift from his hands, but they do not seem to recognize him. And we need to examine ourselves here as well. And the question is Jesus Christ, his cross and resurrection, he himself, is he the centerpiece of your faith, or is he a means to get another end? So I'll name a few. Jesus Christ can be a means to get peace at home. You know, someone who says, I'll go along to church because I don't want to rock the boat. It makes others happy, but it's not really for me. You are after another end. Then there's the end of success. If I learn how to say the right phrases, I can get God to unequivocally bless my efforts and desires and hopes for the future in the way that I want. That's another end. And there's the end, the good old end, the good old-fashioned end of wealth. Maybe I can learn how to manipulate God and manifest my own greatness and affluence. That's another end. Oddly enough, in a passage about healing, healing itself can become another end. How can I learn to have enough faith so that I'll never have to endure suffering? Well, that's another end over God. And the nine beg the question, do you trust and love your God, or do you love your agenda for God? That's the question we ought to consider this morning. And now the one. All of this brings us back to the one who did come back to the feet of Jesus. Look at verse 19. Jesus said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. And what we find in this short, compact section is that there are two levels of miracles at work here. Two levels of healing. On the one hand, all 10 were cleansed. Verse 14. On the other, only one was said to be saved. Look at the note at the bottom of the ESV on verse 19. A better translation of has made you well is the more literal one, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Literally, it has saved you, or it has kept you safe and sound, or it has rescued you from danger. Now, here's a note before we go on. Just hold that in your mind. The prosperity gospel preachers will look at this passage and they will say, ah, see, look at what faith can do. If you just have enough faith, if you know how to use faith, you will always get your healing. And what they miss is, first of all, that the 9 out of the 10 who failed to come to Jesus at all were healed anyway, right? Where was their level of faith? And yet, because of the mercy of God, because God is good, because God loves to be merciful, they were healed anyways. The one leper is committed, listen, not for a magical quality of faith itself, but because he recognized in it something of who Jesus was. That's the quality of faith that he is praised for. Verse 19 really means something like, if I can improve upon the text, forgive me, your faith in me has saved you. Actually, the leper is commended because he saw in it something greater than the healing itself. That's what the leper saw. He is commended for seeing the object of his faith so clearly when he had so little to go on. That's the faith of the one. And Luke wants to highlight, underline, embolden the irony again for us. Look at verse 16. Oh, by the way, now he was a Samaritan. That is to say, out of all the outcasts, out of all those who could have seen, he was doubly outcast. He was the most unlikely, and he got it. He was dying from leprosy, and he was from a group known to be heretical. This one saw Jesus. This one saw in Jesus, not just the gift that was given, but the giver. Theologian Arthur Just writes here, the Samaritan's posture when he falls down at the feet of Jesus is one of worship, falling on his face at Jesus' feet. It is possible that the Samaritan never made it to the temple, for when he saw that he was healed, he realized that the locale of God's presence had shifted from the temple in Jerusalem to the body of Jesus. His worship confesses his faith. This conviction about God and Jesus, the place to give thanks for cleansing, is wherever Jesus is, anticipating worship in the New Testament era down until this day. That's golden. At these feet, in this person, this leper finds the final sacrifice for sin and all the healing he will ever need. He finds the Messiah. He finds God in the flesh. Look again at the command that Jesus gives to the ten. Go and show yourselves to the priests. And he seems to be eliciting a response. He seems to be looking for a response. And do you notice that Jesus often does this in the Gospels? He will tell something, he will make a statement or tell someone to do something, and it's as if he's testing the waters. It's as if he's looking for something, and he wants to see, is this person going to pick up what I'm saying? A great example of this is the rich young ruler. He comes to him and he says, what? Good teacher. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? God alone is good, right? And so he's testing the waters. And again, it's the Samaritan. It's the one with the least knowledge of the God of Israel who gets it, who passes the test, if you might put it that way. He breaks protocol. He comes face down before Jesus. And he gives God the glory. Jesus responds to him, what? Rise and go your way, or rise and journey. Well, journey where? It could be that as he began to follow Jesus and the disciples to Jerusalem, he would be there to see the end. And what would that be? The healing of the world's sin, sickness, through the cross of the Savior. That's what he would see. This miracle of insight in the one should lead us to reflect on how Jesus builds the community and the character of the body of Christ. The one shows us that the community of the church includes those thought hopeless by all others, right? I come from a background of church planning, and what every church planner is told is this. You have to know your audience. You have to know who you're trying to reach. Now, it is true that every church will be good at reaching some people and not others. It is true that God gives charisms and gifts to every church unique to reaching some people and not all. But listen, here's the thing we can't miss. Every church carries with it the call of Jesus to reach out with him beyond the borders of what is thought possible, and to pull towards us the most unexpected of characters. That's a church, friends. That's a church. One of you said to me just this week, I don't understand why out of all my family, I should be the one to be a disciple of Jesus. I steadfastly denied Christ as an atheist for years. Why me? That's essentially what one of you said. Well, looking at this passage, why not? Look again at verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria of the Samaritans and Galilee of the Jews. This healing happens not just on a physical boundary. Luke is highlighting for us a spiritual boundary. And what happens? Jesus reaches over the border. He reaches over the border of what was considered clean and unclean, holy and unholy. He reaches over that border and listen, Jesus' garments are not so delicate that he cannot be touched or touch others. He reaches out, and instead of being infected, his holiness infects others. That's a model for the church, friends. He accepts the worship of the Samaritan. He cleanses him by his presence, and he welcomes him in his fold as a child to be taught and loved. That is the mercy of God. Amen? Friends, it's one thing to get the gift. It's another to get the giver. The Samaritan, blessed as he was, he got both. I want to give us just one last insight from verse 16. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Giving him thanks. Where do we see that word in the Gospels? Well, that same word finds an echo later in the Lord's Supper, or as we call it, the Eucharist, to give thanks. Today, each and every one of us may be the one. We can be the one who returns our thanks and gives our true thanks to the giver. And the Samaritan, he had so little to go on, and we have so much more. We have boatloads compared to what the Samaritan had. And at communion today, you can fall on your knees. You can give him your thanks and your praise. You can recognize him as the one who is in our midst this day and worthy of our worship. And here's the thing. He's promised to recognize you. He's promised to call you his own when you do that. So let us come. Let us be the one. For all this and more, we give all the thanks, all the praise, and all the glory to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.